Has there ever been a time in your life when you burst out into song? Someone's phone is doing that right now. We can wait. Okay. Has there ever been a time that you burst out into song? Maybe like the Christmas movie Elf, where Buddy the Elf first feels the feelings of romantic love, and he bursts into his dad's office at work and just starts saying, I'm in love, and I don't care who knows it. Maybe something has happened that happy in your life that is just, you just haven't been able to resist singing about it. Or maybe the opposite happened. Maybe something terrible happened in your life, and you just couldn't stop singing the blues. Oh, woe is me. Woe is me. Maybe there was a time like these for you. I think, though, that situations in our life that call for sudden singing are pretty rare happenings. It takes some pretty special circumstances to just make us burst into song, right? Life isn't just like a musical. I mean, how unrealistic are musicals anyway? Think about it for a minute. How many times in your life have you seen when people will just start randomly singing songs that describe exactly how they feel? Or maybe even just having everyday conversations in song. Kids, could you imagine if your parents one day told you to come eat your breakfast singing? Or adults, maybe your boss at work in your boardroom just started dancing around the tables, giving instructions to you or your coworkers. No, that just doesn't happen. Or the grocery store you shop in, the entire store starts singing in passionate unison about best before dates. No. That would just be weird. And yet we seem to enjoy musicals as entertainment, and as unrealistic as they are. But bursting into song just isn't something we do very often. But it makes it all the more special when circumstances do call for it. Today we're going to look at a place in Scripture where it's one of these circumstances, and someone literally, or seems to quite literally, burst into song. And yet it's much more realistic than a musical because the situation calls for it. It was too wonderful of a situation to not start singing. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, it's the third book in the New Testament, so after Matthew and Mark, you'll find Luke. We're going through a series leading up to Christmas about Christmas music, but not songs or music of Christmas like the First Noel or Frosty the Snowman. No, we're looking at songs in the pages of God's Word, in the Bible, about Christmas that really predate our Christmas music by millennia. We're looking at what we might call the very first music of Christmas. Would you pray with me before we dive into this? Let's pray. Dear God, as we look into your word this morning, we pray that you would open our eyes to see what you have to say to us, that you would be moving in our midst. Please help the words I speak to be yours and not mine. Please help people to be challenged and changed, and that they would grow to love you more through looking at your word today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So before we get into the song itself, we're going to read through the story leading up to it. And it's going to be a pretty familiar story for many, if not all of you. Let's start reading in Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Okay, verse 26 says this. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. Stop right there for now. So in this story, we have an angel or a supernatural messenger sent from God to a seemingly random girl. But it wasn't random at all. Mary was sovereignly chosen by God to be the mother of the Messiah. She was Jewish. She was from Galilee. She was exactly the right lineage. And she was a virgin. And so God chose her to be the mother of the Messiah. Although she was engaged at the time, she was betrothed to a man named Joseph, it said. Now, this story is familiar, like I said, and probably everyone here has a picture of these events in our minds, right? Maybe from a picture Bible, or a kid's video, or a Sunday school picture. I want you to get that picture out of your heads, okay? Don't think about that. Try to think of these with, look at this with new eyes. Let's start with Mary. The picture in our minds might be of a peaceful and pensive, humble young woman, very quiet, probably mid-20s or early 30s, probably a pretty brunette, right? Going about her chores in her house. Well, first of all, we know nothing about what Mary looked like. Okay? We don't know anything about what she looked like. She could have been pretty. She could have been ugly. She could look like one of you. Which could be a pretty bad thing if you're a guy. Okay? Secondly, Mary was a virgin, which means she would have likely been living in her parents' home at the time. She wouldn't have just been a single woman, a bachelorette, out on her own, in her own house, doing her chores. She would have been likely in her parents' home, waiting for the day when she would marry Joseph. That's just the way things worked at this time. Third, it's unlikely that she was late 20s or early 30s. Mary was likely a teenager. You know that? Probably around the age of 16, give or take a couple years. And Joseph was likely an older man who had had time to develop his own carpentry business, probably late 30s or early 40s. Now, that would change the scene in a lot of nativity scenes, wouldn't it? But that's the way things very worked culturally at this time. Now, let's think about the angel that shows up here, Gabriel. If angels really look like what our pictures portray them as, we wouldn't be scared of them, right? We are not scared of what we see angels pictured like. But in reality, when angels show up, they scare the socks off people. They're terrifying. And we're going to see this in all three of the following weeks as we see the Christmas story. We see it time and time again in Scripture. We saw it a few weeks ago with Daniel when an angel showed up to him. But something about angels, maybe their power, their appearance, their demeanor, maybe their weapons, maybe a bit of all of these, they terrify people. They scare them. Now, when we read this story, Mary's a bit unique in her response, though, because she doesn't seem as scared of the angel itself. Did you see that? She does get scared, but she's more scared of his message than of him. In verse 29, it says, Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. And then the angel Gabriel, he reassures her. But the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. And then he gives her the message, and this is a very well-known message. You will be a child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. Now, that's a lot of incredible information the angel is giving Mary. It's like, you're going to be a child, you're going to give birth to a son, you're going to name him Jesus, he's going to be great, he's going to be called the Son of the Most High God, the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, his kingdom will never end. That's a lot of incredible information. The angel is basically saying, okay, your son is going to rule the universe forever. That's a surprise. But Mary is still stuck on the very first one. She's distracted from the rest of the message by, and she's like, wait. I'm going to get pregnant? In verse 34, how will this be, Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin? And your son's going to rule forever. I'm going to get pregnant? I don't blame her, though. As we saw last week, her getting pregnant was impossible as a virgin. And all the rest of the angel's message, however incredible by me, was completely dependent on this first part coming to pass. Gabriel responds to Mary's skepticism by answering her question. How is this going to be since I am a virgin? The angel answered in verse 35. The Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God. Or as the ESV says, for nothing will be impossible for God. Well, Mary's satisfied by that explanation, so she tells the angel, okay, fine, I'm going along with the plan. I am the Lord's servant. Verse 38, Mary answered, may it be to me as you have said. Then the angel left her. I think that response really shows Mary's strong character and trust in God at this time. She's young, but she already knows that God knows best. Okay, I'm going along with your plan. It's at this point that Mary decides to go visit relatives down south in Judea. We don't know exactly why she chose this time to go see her relatives, but regardless, that's what she does. Verse 39, at that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth, who is her cousin. Now, these weren't exactly ordinary relatives. God had been working in their lives as well. We already saw a little bit the angel said about her. And we're going to go into depth into Zechariah and Elizabeth's story next week, okay? So if you're interested in their whole background story, you'll have to come back next week. But in a nutshell, Mary's cousin Elizabeth, who was an older woman, was also supernaturally pregnant at this time with another very important baby. John the Baptist was going to be born to this couple in just a couple months' time. That's not the only thing that made them special relatives, though. See, God used Elizabeth here to prophetically encourage Mary when she came to visit. In verse 41, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. How did Elizabeth know all this? That's a lot for her to know. I mean, Mary just showed up. Well, it says because she was filled with the Holy Spirit. She was supernaturally filled to encourage Mary here. And the prophecy Elizabeth makes here is very clear. This is a happy occasion, and Mary, girl, you are blessed. Right? In this passage, I think we see a huge swing of emotions for Mary. From this teenage girl who was terrified by this angel when he showed up, to a decided assurance by the time the angel leaves, and then finally we're going to see her just totally joyful, excited, in her visit with Elizabeth. And after being reassured by the angel, encouraged by her cousin, Mary breaks into song. Now it says in verse 46 that Mary said the following verses, and that's possible. But everything about the next 10 verses is like a song. It's formatted like many of the psalms you'll see in the Old Testament, which were songs. And most scholars believe, and I agree with them, that this was a song. That she just couldn't resist singing about this glorious thing that had happened to her. This is literally some of the very first music of Christmas. But we ask, what would cause Mary to feel such excitement that she would do this? Right? Like we said earlier, it takes some pretty special circumstances for us to do this. And the answer would be that Mary felt blessed. And you say, feeling blessed? That's all? That doesn't seem exciting enough for her to break into song. Well, Mary felt more than just blessed. She felt like she was the most blessed person on earth. And she may very well have been. But really, she was just very aware of all the ways that God had blessed her. She was very aware of it. And I believe that if we came to the same realization of how blessed we actually are by God, we would be much more joyful, much more content, much more passionate about life than we are. If we realized how much God has blessed us. Growing up, my dad would often tell us kids that he was the most blessed man in the world, especially when he would talk about our mom. And you know what? I always believed him. Looking at our mom, we always thought we had the best mom in the world, and so it wasn't hard to think that my dad really was the most blessed man in the world. I didn't realize that he was using what we call hyperbole or exaggeration to say that I'm the most blessed man, and that there were probably many other people in the world who were actually more blessed than him. But it wasn't a lie on his part. It's legitimately how he felt. He felt like he was the most blessed man. And I can relate to that today myself, feeling the same way about my own family and my own wife and my own son. I feel like I'm the most blessed man in the world. But here's the thing. All of us, we are all blessed way deeper than just by who we marry or who we're related to. We're blessed way deeper than that. God has blessed us in so many incredible ways, way more than just people or possessions. We've been blessed whether or not we ever marry or have children or have success in this world. And in this passage, I think Mary realized this, and that's what inspired her to sing. So let's get into this song. We'll read the song. If we knew the music, we could sing it instead, but alas, we don't. And then after we read the song, we'll look at three things that I think we learn directly from these lyrics. Read with me in verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers." And then it just finishes the passage by saying, Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. Wow, what a great song. As we read this song, I think we need to really open our eyes to God's blessings to us. That's what inspired Mary to sing, as the whole song is really a song of praise for God's blessings. It really shows his blessings that specifically came through Christmas. And whether directly or indirectly, these blessings have come to us today. Do you feel blessed this Christmas? Do you feel blessed? Whether or not you do, I believe you are. Let's see why. Here's the first blessing I think we'll see in this song. Number one on your notes: at Christmas, God brought the blessings of justice and grace. You might say he brought grace that was just, or gracious justice, or justice-filled grace, or whatever, something like that. But at Christmas, God brought the blessings of justice and grace. Really, saying that he brought the blessing of grace is a little bit redundant, because the definition of grace is undeserved favor, or undeserved blessings. Here's the thing. There are some blessings that you could theoretically deserve. There are. You could deserve some blessings. But the difference between any old blessing and grace or gracious blessing is that you can never deserve grace. You can never deserve it. The passage is clear that Mary felt the grace of God incredibly strong in her life. I mean, even when the angel greeted her, the angel told her, back in verse 28, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." And then he repeats in verse 30, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found what with God?" Favor with God. Elizabeth was so amazed at how gracious God was to her that she said in verse 42, in a loud voice she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women. Blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" It's like Mary was shown so much grace that even her presence passed on grace to Elizabeth. She felt it. If you look carefully at the song that she sings next, grace really does permeate the entire thing. Look at the blessings that she sings about. See if you can see how many of these are deserved. How many of these did she earn? In verse 48, for he, or let's start at the beginning. My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble of state of his servant. He's been mindful of the humble estate. Humble estate tells you Mary really felt she was unworthy of this. Continues in verse 49, for the mighty one has done great things for me. Verse 50, his mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. Verse 51, he has performed mighty deeds with his arms. He has scattered those who are proud. Verse 52, but he has brought down the rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful. All of these are undeserved blessings, undeserved favor from God. They are graces. And you might say, but some of these seem to be deserved to me. He specifically says that, or Mary specifically says that he has lifted up the humble, or that his mercy goes specifically to those who fear him. But I'd say that nothing about fearing God or being humble makes you deserve those things. It doesn't make you deserve those things. God in his grace decides to reward those things. But the rewards are still undeserved. Do you notice, though, as we read through these, that mixed in with all these graces from God, there are definite hints and aspects of his justice praised in this song. From 51 to 53, he has performed mighty deeds with his arms. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He's filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. This doesn't mean that every rich person or every ruler was bad or judged like this. This is specifically referring to those who were wicked and that God judged. But why does Mary mix in so much about God's justice in the midst of praising his grace? Why does she do that? Well, I believe it's because that often his justice and his grace go together. You can say they're intertwined together. See, the Bible refers to all the wrong things that we do as sin. And sin is no trifling matter. It's not some small problem in our lives. It's a devastating issue. It destroys relationships. It hurts those that we love. It tears people apart. But much more tragically, it destroys our relationship with God. It tears God and man apart. And it hurts him when we sin. Ultimately, we will all, each one of us, will all stand before God as the judge of the universe one day. And the only fair punishment that he can give for sins is death. Physical death, eternal death, spiritual death. And the good things that we do on earth, we all do some good things, but they can never outweigh our bad things. It's impossible. Please do not think that I'm up here standing in judgment over you today. Because I'm just as bad myself. Each one of us has sinned against God. We're all found guilty. And God is just. And he'll punish sins that haven't been forgiven. Whether they be lies, hatred, lust, greed, idolatry, pride. However, the good news of God's grace is that our sins can be forgiven. See his justice and his grace going together? In fact, I'd say in light of God's justice, his grace is that much more amazing. Because somehow he never violates his justice, and yet he offers us grace. How is this possible? How is it possible that God can still be just and yet be gracious to us when we've sinned. It's possible because of the baby that was born in Bethlehem. It's possible because the baby, known as Jesus, would grow up living a perfect life, dying on a cross, rising triumphantly from the grave. And in so doing, he bore the brunt of God's justice for sin. He bore our punishment. He bore our penalty. This is the heart of the music of Christmas. It really is. It's the message of Christmas. And you say, well, that sounds more like Easter than Christmas. And I'd say the music of Christmas declares what's coming at Easter. It really does. You can't have one without the other. And if you have Christmas and don't talk about the ultimate reason why Jesus came as a baby, you miss the whole point of celebrating Christmas. No wonder, as Mary realized her blessing, she was so excited about God's justice displayed on earth and his grace displayed in people's lives. She realized not only how blessed she was, but also how much of a blessing her child would be to all mankind. The message paraphrases what Mary said in verse 48 this way. It says, God took one good look at me, and look what happened. I'm the most fortunate woman on earth. What God has done for me will never be forgotten. As we consider God's grace and justice today, I think we can ask the same question that Elizabeth had asked back in verse 43. Why am I so favored? Why am I so favored? But not that the mother of my Lord should come to me. Why are we so favored that our Lord would come for us? Why are we so favored? Really, the greatest blessing that God gave us at Christmas was himself. Was bringing himself to earth. God brought the blessing of himself to earth on Christmas. He stepped down into time, into a body, into a dirty feeding trough to become Emmanuel, God with us. Think about the fact that as Mary sang this song, she was really praising the baby that was inside of her. It's pretty incredible. She recognized that the fetus that was developing in her was actually the Lord of heaven. And she praised this weak baby, completely dependent on her womb, as the mighty one who has performed mighty deeds with his arm. That's an incredible blessing, an astounding promise. Really, it's a mystifying grace that he would come like that. Have you received the grace of God that came to earth at Christmas? You cannot be saved by being a good person. It's not good enough. It won't measure up. You can't be saved by going to church or calling yourself a Christian. God's not fooled. You have to accept that you can't do it on your own, that you need Jesus. You need Jesus to satisfy God's justice. And you need Jesus to offer you his grace. And if you don't think you're worthy of receiving such a great blessing, you're right. But that's grace in its full beauty. Jen Smith says this, God chose to have his son enter the world in a stable and be laid in a filthy slop so that we can know that our sinful hearts are not too lowly of a place for him to occupy. I pray that you'll let him occupy the slop of your heart today, slop of my heart, and he'll graciously begin to clean you up, showing you grace you've never dreamed of. I want to briefly focus on one of the most prominent graces we see in this song, because Mary makes special note of this one at the beginning of her song and again at the end. It's like a chorus. For the first couple of verses, she focuses on how God has graced her specifically, And in verse 50, she moves to sing about how God has graced Israel as a whole. And she says this in verse 50. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. And then, as added emphasis, she at the end of the song in verse 54, she says, he has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers. I think what we see in this verses, these verses is this, that at Christmas, God brought the blessing of faithful mercy. Mercy and its corresponding faithfulness is one of the themes of Mary's song. And at Christmas, God gave the blessing or the grace of his faithful mercy. People ask what the difference is between grace and mercy. What I say is that grace has many forms. It comes in many different ways, and mercy is a form of grace. These are two words, they are a bit interchangeable in Scripture. We'll see some usage in different places, but generally this is the case, that grace is getting what you don't deserve, and mercy is not getting what you do deserve. That's generally the case of grace and mercy. Grace is getting what you do deserve. Mercy is not getting, or grace is getting something you don't deserve, sorry, and mercy is not getting what you do deserve. Mercy is a pardon, which in reality is a form of grace. Getting a pardon, something that we don't deserve. So it's a grace. As we just saw, the baby who came to earth ended up being the perfect display of God's justice, satisfying God's wrath against sin. But Jesus was also the perfect display of his mercy, taking what we deserve, giving us what we can never deserve. This is where forgiveness of our sins comes in. This is mercy that forgives us. Because of Jesus, we can be forgiven, we can be pardoned, we can be cleansed. In Matthew's account of the Christmas story, the angel tells Joseph, Mary will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Christ coming at Christmas was really the newest way in a long line of ways that God had shown mercy to his people. This is why Mary emphasized that God had been faithfully merciful to his people, even when his people were very unfaithful to him and very unmerciful to others. Verse 50, his mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. And verse 54, he has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants when? Forever. Even as he said to our fathers. And in case you wonder today if God was only faithful to the Jews and no one else, we read in Galatians 3, it says this, that if you belong to Christ as a Christian, even if you're a Gentile, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. We've become Abraham's descendants through Christ. And in this song, Mary really shows God's faithfulness, past, present, and future. He has done this faithfully. He is doing this today, and he'll do this forever. God's blessings are the same to us. When you think about Christ, our blessings are in the past. Jesus came to save us, but they're also in the present. This still extends to us. Jesus is saving us now, and he can save you now, and they're in the future. Jesus will save us in the future. He's truly faithful. From generation to generation. From Mary's generation to our generation. Here's an interesting thought, though. Consider the specific era in which Mary sang this song. It wouldn't have seemed as though God was being very faithful at the time. It wouldn't have seemed that way. Her people were oppressed by the Romans. They were subjugated. They were forced to pay taxes after taxes after taxes. They were not free. Rome was only growing in power and influence. Things weren't looking up. God wouldn't have seemed that faithful at all if not for the child in her womb. That one thing inspired memories of God's faithfulness in the past and His mercy in the past. And that one thing promised God's faithful mercy in the future. That one thing. And as we consider God's faithful mercy, I think we really need to look at our own lives. And we need to consider this, that if God humbled Himself, came to earth, and showed us such amazing mercy, such amazing grace at Christmas, shouldn't we as His followers do the same? Here's just one area you can think about. This could go into so many different areas of life. But let me ask, how much money are you spending on gifts this year? Whether for other people or for yourself? All the sales and Boxing Day and that's going on. Now, how much money do you spend to show other people in our world mercy this year? Do the homeless or the poor or the needy or the broken or the forgotten deserve anything from us? No, not at all. They don't deserve it. But should we give love to them? If Christ is moving in our hearts this Christmas, I would say we should, in light of His mercy, in light of His grace. So what are ways that we can apply showing grace to others this Christmas as Christ has shown grace and mercy to us? Maybe it's through the drive we're doing for Jericho House Ministries down the road. Maybe it's, okay, I'm going to go and get something that will really bless someone else this Christmas. Or maybe it's through looking up what you can do through Compassion or the Ottawa Mission or Samaritan's Purse or any other of the great ministries we have that are really amazing ways that we can bless other people that people from other ages never had. But I just want you to think, are we using this season to be a blessing to others as we've been blessed? Are we doing this? Now, as we come to a conclusion, we might be skeptical and think, as we see all these blessings that come through Christ, and we think, can all these really come through Christ? Can all these blessings, His grace, His justice, His mercy, His faithfulness, God and Himself in human flesh, can they really come from one little pregnancy? From one little baby? Really? And the answer is a resounding yes. Yes. That's one of the most incredible things about Christmas. That this tiny little baby who came changed the world forever. He blessed His people forever. And we can't leave today without considering or realizing what this ultimately means for us. We've been so abundantly blessed by God sending His Son. We have to turn around and praise Him for what He's done. We have to. I put it this way in your notes, that because of His blessings, God deserves to be blessed by us forever. We're undeserving. Boy, is He ever deserving. God's blessings for His people should lead His people to bless God. Because of His blessing, He deserves to be blessed or praised or glorified by us forever. This is what Mary does when she realizes how blessed she is. And when we realize how blessed we are, we should do the same. As she says in verse 46, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for He has been mindful of the humble state of His servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is His name." Now, over the centuries, some people have elevated Mary much higher than she should be. Some people have made Mary somewhat like a demigod or an idol or somebody to be worshipped. Some have even made her divine, essentially a goddess. Others haven't gone quite that far, but they still believe that Mary was perfect, or that Mary never sinned, that she was a perpetual virgin, that she was a mediator or a receiver or of prayers, a dispenser of grace. On the other hand, many churches have seen this complete abuse of Mary and swung the pendulum too far, deciding to ignore her completely, as if she's not even part of the story. Well, let's not ignore her. Let's definitely not worship her. But let's learn from Mary. Let's learn from what she did. Let me ask you, looking at Mary's song here, does she seem like she should be worshipped, or that she wants any of the glory from this, or that she should be considered divine? No way. She's a great example here in the scripture of deflecting all the praise to where it's due. You see that? She deflects all the praise to God. My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. You see that? She wasn't perfect. She needed a Savior just like us. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. And even when Mary said all generations would call her blessed, why was that? Verse 48, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is His name. How blessed was Mary? Extremely blessed. But not to be blessed by us. I'll tell you this, Mary was blessed, so are we, but it's all because of Him. Seeing Mary's blessing should lead us to bless her God, because we have been blessed likewise. When Mary says in verse 46 that her soul glorifies the Lord, the word for glorifies is better translated magnifies. Hence the common name for this song. You might have heard this song called the Magnificat before, coming from the first word, that my soul glorifies or magnifies the Lord. The word magnify literally means to make something large. So like a magnifying glass, you know how it makes small things appear larger? When we magnify God, it's not like we can actually make Him any larger or greater, because He is already infinitely great. He's already infinitely glorious. But to many people in our world, God seems small. Doesn't seem that powerful. Doesn't seem that great. Doesn't seem that loving. And we can help show them how great He is. It's like we're supposed to go around with a huge magnifying glass and say, look, look at my God. Look how great He is. Look how wonderful He is. How do we do this? Well, with our praises, for sure, definitely, we should be lifting our voices to praise our great God at every chance we get, every opportunity. We can also do this with our words as we speak to other people. Are we talking up God to other people? We can do this with our lives, with our actions, using our actions to display the love, grace, or mercy of God to other people. Are we doing this, though? Are you doing this? Are you magnifying God with your life, with your words, or with your praises? If not, you really need to wrestle with how we can do this better, because God deserves it. He deserves it. He deserves every ounce of magnification we can give Him. All the glory we can give Him. This Christmas season, I hope and I pray that you'll use the time that you have to hold up your magnifying glasses to the world around you. Show them how great our God is, how He came to earth as a little baby in a manger, how He died for them on a cross, how He rose again for them from the grave, and how He will return for all His people one day as judge and king. Show people His mercy and grace for them by extending it yourselves to them, for we have been unbelievably blessed by Him. And those blessings are still available today to those who would come to Him. Come and behold him. Come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, today our souls want to glorify you. Our souls want to magnify you. We want to rejoice in you. For you have been mindful of us. We are so blessed, God. For you, the Mighty One, have done great things for us, and holy is your name. We thank you for sending your Son. We thank you for even allowing us the opportunity to see your mercy and your grace and your justice and your faithfulness to us. Help us to extend it to others as you have done to us. In Jesus' name.